Good morning, everyone.
Aramis, it's great to have you on our pub again. So behave yourself. Good to see you, brother.
And it's great to be back. The one place I enjoy has been the Sabbath. Oh, we still have been younger, maybe I'd have been your minister. And you see with this mask thing, isn't it awful? We're all Christians and we love the Lord. But the last thing we want to do is meet him, because we've all got the mask on. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us worship and praise God's great and holy name. God, lover of justice and righteousness, we bow before you. Hidden in a cloud, God spoke to people of old, but God speaks to us now in Jesus Christ. We worship and adore you, O God, and joyfully praise your holy name. Let's stand and we pray. Father God, you're King of Kings, you're Lord of Lords. You're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. You, Lord, are the giver of all good deeds. You send the sunshine and you send the rain. And Father, it's through your love and care that we enjoy the fruits of this land. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for providing so richly for all our needs. And Father, we pray that you just help us, ones who have so much, to share with those who have so little, and maybe nothing. Father, we come here and we gather this morning in Jesus' name. And we come praying that in your presence, in the person of your Holy Spirit, you would grant us grace. That you would grant us the ability and the freedom to pray from our hearts through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we gather in your Spirit, we rejoice in our weekly remembrance of the glorious resurrection of your Son, our Lord. Father, grant us today a blessing. Grant us today a blessing through your worship, that our days ahead may be favorable in your sight through our Lord Jesus. And Lord, we also struggle as a congregation of sinners. We struggle and we need your forgiveness. So we come and we ask that you would hear our confession. Father, you know how arrogant and we can be. You know how stubborn and rebellious we can be. You see our secret sin. And Father, we come, we pray for mercy. Although Christ is among us, he comes as our peace. Yet we are a people divided as we cling to the values of this broken world. The profit and pleasures that we chase, we just lay waste to the land and we pollute the seas and rivers. The tears and jealousies that we harbor set our neighbor against neighbor and nation against nation. Father, we abuse your good gifts. Gifts of imagination and freedom, of intellect and reason. And we have turned them into bonds of oppression. Father God, have mercy on us. And Lord, please, in this moment of silence, as we approach you with a tear of repentance and a contrite heart, we ask, Lord, that you hear our personal confession, said from the bottom of our hearts. Lord, hear our prayer. Father God, please heal. Please forgive us. Father, set us free into your world as agents of your reconciling love. And Father, bring to completion the work of your kingdom in our lives. We pray through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. And hear this. This is important. Believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. Amen.
We're going to read from God's Word, from Mark's Gospel. As always, I'd encourage you to turn to it and as we read God's Word together and to keep it marked for as we work through it. Mark chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 1 to 12. Mark chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to 12. This is God's word. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. He came bringing to him paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving this in his spirit, that they were thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up, take your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "I never saw anything like this." Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says.
Thanks, Alan. Let's remain seated as we pray. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, as we enter our time of reading and contemplation, send upon us the Spirit of Christ, that the Counselor of Truth and Peace may both guide us in this time of your word and reinforce our flagging wills through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. This morning, Alan has asked me to continue with his series, and we look at the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel, like all other Gospels, was written in order just to make sure that we always had access to what the real Jesus really said and what the real Jesus really did. So up until now, up until this point, whenever Jesus spoke and acted, everybody was happy. Everybody praised God. Everybody was amazed. Look at verse 12. This amazed everyone and they praised God. But for the first time, and not the last, you see people shocked and confused and furious about what Jesus is saying and what Jesus is doing. And it's in this passage, there are at least three parties involved. Three parties that are confused, shocked, maybe even furious. We've got the seekers. The seekers, the paralyzed man and his friends. And then we have the readers. That's us. people who have read the passage in the light of the rest of the Bible. But most of all, we have the religious leaders. They're not only confused, they're shocked. And they're so angry that they could murder Jesus. So let's look at those three groups. We first, the seekers. And they have only one thing on their minds. And that's to get their friend healed. Verse 3 says, some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. It couldn't be more dramatic. Imagine how the owner of the house felt. He can't have been impressed when they started to dig through his roof. If this was to happen right now, just imagine. Everything would stop. I would stop. Everybody would be saying, oh my word, what's this lot want? What do they want from Jesus? Well, I think when they saw what was happening, I think everybody would have been very aware of what these guys wanted. The only one who seems to be in the dark is Jesus. Because instead of going up to the crippled man and saying, rise up, be healed, walk, Jesus says, my son, your sins are forgiven. He doesn't say get up and walk. He says, my son, your sins are forgiven. And everybody is thinking, this paralytic saying, Jesus, I didn't come here for forgiveness of my sins. I came here, I got a bigger problem than I came to walk. And Jesus says, no, you don't. You only think you know the main problem of your life, but you don't. You see, Jesus is saying, look, I know you have problems. I know you're suffering, and I'm going to get to that. I know you've been the victim of terrible things, all that weren't your fault, but I'm going to get to that. But what you need to realize is the main problem in your life and in any other life is never the suffering, it's the sin. You know, as I was preparing this, I was thinking, am I really going to get into the pulpit and say that? But you see, I have to. Because I'm trying to show you what the text says. If you find that offensive, just consider this. You see, ironically, when you say to somebody what Jesus is saying to us, you know, the main problem in your life is not what happened to you. It's not what people have done to you. It's not what's occurred. Your main problem is the way you've responded. It's the way you've responded to what's happened. You know, you can't do much about what happened to you or about what people are doing, but what you can do something about yourself. And Jesus is saying, you know, everyone in the world who's paralyzed is going to want with every fiber of their being to walk. Of course they do. It's natural and it's right. This man would have been saying deep down in his heart, if only I could walk again, then my life would be right. I would never be unhappy. I would never be discontented. I would never complain. If only I could just walk, then everything would be all right. Jesus is saying, my son, you're mistaken. You see, when I heal you, the first thing that's going to happen, if that's all I do, is you're going to have this relief. You're going to have this excitement. You're going to say, I'll never be unhappy again. But just give it 2 months. Just give yourself 4 months. You know this because the roots of the discontent of the human heart, it goes much deeper. It goes really, really deep. You know, I had a friend in Africa. I was in Africa for a while, and I had a friend in Africa whose greatest wish was to take over the family engineering business and make it great again. He had served his apprenticeship in the business. The business had paid for his university and it had trained him in engineering management and research. And his greatest wish was to put all this education and all this experience back into the business when his father retired. And his father gave him a free hand. And he inherited the business. And just like he planned, he made the business a global brand. A brand that took African continent by storm. Within a few years, his dream had come true. And the world was at his feet. His greatest wish had come true. And then came his problem. Because his problem was, he had nowhere else to go. He became an alcoholic. Depression set in. His wife left him and took the family. And in the end, he committed suicide. In the end of all his success, it only brought failure. See, the Bible says our deepest problem is every one of us is building our identity on something other than Jesus. We're all looking at something, whether it's to walk or whether it's to be a success or whether it's to have a great relationship or some condition or some situation. We're all looking at something and saying, if I had that, then everything would be okay. But you see, when you do that, you're looking at those things to save you. And as a result, if you never get them, you're always angry, you're always unhappy, and you're always empty. But if you do get them, you're even more empty. You're even more unhappy. Because you see, Jesus says, I'm the only Savior that if you get me will fulfill you. And if you fail me, will forgive you. It doesn't occur to us that the problem is we're looking to something besides Jesus as Savior. So almost all of us, when we first go to him, we're saying things like, this is my problem, Jesus. And he says, no, you've got to go much deeper than that. You just want to turn over a new leaf. You just want to change a few things. You just want to help to reach your goal. But you see, you have to change. You have to change the very thing that your heart wants most so that that's your Savior, because that's your Savior. And that's what's messing you up. Maybe this will help you understand. And it'll also come across as a bit of a story for the children. Now the voyage, it's called The Voyage of the Dawn Trader. And it's about a boy named Eustace. Now listen to this. It's about a boy named Eustace. And everybody hates him and he hates everybody. He's selfish. He's mean. And nobody can get along with him. And he's on this boat. And he's taking this great voyage. And the boat pulls into an island and Eustace wanders off and he finds a cave. The cave's filled with treasure, filled with gold and diamonds and rubies. And he looks and he says, I'm rich. Now I'm going to be able to pay everybody back. You see, those who laughed at me and those who stepped on me, I'm going to laugh at them and I'm going to step on them. And what he doesn't know is the treasure's the dragon's hoard. And he falls asleep with greedy, dragonish thoughts in his heart. And when he wakes up, he's become a dragon. Big, horrible, ugly dragon. And as time goes on, he realizes that there's no way out. And he's practically lost hope. And then what happens is Aslan, the lion, turns up. The great lion shows up. And Aslan leads him to a clear pool of water. And he says, undress and jump in. take off that dragon skin. So Eustace, he works at it, and he claws at it, and finally he peels off the skin. But underneath he finds another skin. He's still a dragon. So he tries a second time, and then a third time. Same thing. Still a dragon. Finally, Aslan says, "You're going to have to let me help you. You're going to have to let me do it." And here are Eustace's words. Eustace says, "You know, I was afraid. I was afraid of his claws. But I was pretty desperate now. So the first tear he made, it went so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling off the skin, it hurt. It really hurt. It hurt worse than anything I'd ever felt." Well, he peeled the beastly stuff off, and just as I thought I'd done myself in the first three times, only that didn't hurt. And there it was, lying in the grass, only ever so much thicker and ever so much darker and ever so much knobbly than those others. And then he threw me in the pool, and it smarted like anything, but only for a moment, because then I saw I'd become a boy again. You see, like the paralyzed man, like Eustace, we think if we just get a little bit of help, we can save ourselves. But Jesus was saying, "I gotta take you deeper. You have to let me take my claws and go all the way to your heart and change the main things in your heart. Change the main things that your heart wants. That's what's messing you up. Stop trying to overturn a new leaf. Stop trying to reach this goal or that goal and use me to get to your saviors and then make me your really savior. But the process by which he does that and he goes deep and he really deals with the source of the discontent in our hearts always feels threatening. Always feels threatening because this Jesus has claws. So the confusion and the shock of this paralyzed man because Jesus simply doesn't give him what he wants. Well, to start with, just doesn't give him what he's after. We need to see that. And that must be the challenge for us. Let me move on. Now, let me ask you a question here. Let me ask you a question. If you've been paying attention, do you see the great contradiction here? Jesus walks up and he says, "You're forgiven." And he doesn't say, "You're forgiven if you do this." He says, "You're forgiven." Present tense. "Your sins are forgiven." The guy didn't repent. He didn't repent. Every other single place in the Bible always says there's no forgiveness before God without repentance. Now tell me, is this a contradiction? Well, I think if you just look there at verse 8 helps us here. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking. You see, Jesus can read the motives of our hearts. You don't have to say it. In this man, there must have been some desire for mercy. There must have been some desire for grace. You see, faith's a gift. And this man here, he wasn't trying to believe. This man wasn't trying to find forgiveness. He wasn't even trying to find grace. But Jesus comes after him. Now, if that's true that faith is a gift, do you realize what this means? What if you're sitting here this morning? What if you're somebody who's sitting here this morning and you're struggling? And you say to yourself, or you say to others, you know, oh, I want to believe. I really want to believe, but I can't believe. Well, listen to me. Stop searching. Stop searching for reason. And go to him and say, help. Help me believe. And then you say to me, oh, you mean, if I just go along and I ask Jesus for faith, that he'd give it to me? Listen, if you ask Jesus for faith, you're going to find out he's been after you for years. And you just didn't see it. Now, that's not all we have here. There's one more group of people. One more group of people who are incredibly put out. Very, very confused, shocked, and of course, very, very angry. It says here in verse 6, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you know they're right. They're totally right. Do you know why they're totally right? Do you really see what Jesus is claiming here? Let me illustrate. Think about this. Tom, Dick, and Harry walk in their room. Tom punches Dick right smack in the mouth. Blood everywhere. Harry goes up to Tom and he says, Tom, I forgive you for punching Dick in the mouth. It's all right, it's over. What's Dick going to say? Harry, you can't forgive him. Only I can forgive him. He didn't wrong you. He wronged me. You can only forgive a sin if it's done against you. And that's common sense. Do you know what Jesus is claiming when he looks at the man and he says, I forgive your sins, all of your sins? He's saying, all your sins have been against me. Everything that you've ever done has been against me. Only God can say that. The only person who could possibly say to a human being that everything you've done is wrong, it's been against me, would be the person who made you. The one who says, I made you for a purpose. And when you violate that purpose, you see, you're violating the very thing that I made you for. Jesus Christ, by forgiving the man, is claiming to be God. God Almighty. And they know it. They realize that this man's not just claiming to be a miracle worker. He's claiming to be the Lord of the universe. How does Jesus respond? And this is what's so interesting. Look again, verse 8. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your bed and walk? You see, when we first read this, Jesus seems to be saying, anybody can say your sins are forgiven, but not anybody can heal. So to show you that I am the Lord, come from heaven with the authority to forgive sins, I say to you, pick up your mat and walk. You see, so at first glance, it looks like he's trying to say, it's a lot harder to heal somebody than it is to forgive somebody. And you know, that's probably right. Because the reason this argument has been going on and on for the last 20 centuries is because there's more than one answer to the question. On the one hand, what he does is, in a sense, the answer to the question. Of course, anybody can say your sins are forgiven. But to prove it to you, he says, to prove it to you that I am the Lord of heaven, I say, take up your bed and walk. Or take up your mat and walk. Listen, look carefully here. Because what he says is, take up your bed and walk. When he says that, he's causing the healing. He's causing the healing. I think he's saying, friends, it's going to be infinitely, infinitely, infinitely harder to bring about the forgiveness of sins. I'm not just a miracle worker, he's saying. I'm your savior. Any miracle worker can say, take up your bed and walk. But only the savior of the world will be able to say to any human being, all your sins are forgiven. You see, it's here, it's right here, as early as the first verses of chapter 2, that the shadow of the cross falls across the path of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus knows what they're thinking. Verse 8. He knows if he heals that man, they're going to kill him. He knows he's taken the first steps down the road to Golgotha, to Calvary. Jesus knows the only way he's ever going to get the legs of this man mobile is if his legs are nailed to a cross. Because you see, they go together. They have to go together. The only way he's going to make that man dance is if he dies. And he looks around at these people and he sees them at their worst. Here's the group of people who are trying to kill him. Here's the group of people who are trying to use him. They're sitting here this morning, here in this church, and he loves them. He does. He loves us. You know, to have somebody look down and see you at your worst and then say, I still love you. That's infallible love. That's a love that will never be worn out. That's the thing that will really, really, really change you, is to see the convicting sight of him loving you. Him standing and saying, I love you. I'm going to die for you. I'm doing this for you. You know, Jesus Christ says, you think what you really need, but you don't. And I'm not going to give you your heart's deepest desire until I change that deepest desire of your heart. Just so the deepest desire of your heart is me. And then, only then, can you dance. Only then can you dance and know a little bit about what paradise is. Let's pray. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us a healer, a real healer. We thank you that the healing never comes the way we expect. We always go thinking this is the main place we hurt, and you always take us to some other place. Father, we thank you that you're the one we can trust. However, because your stripes were healed, by your wounds we're healed. Our wounds close up, your wounds were opened. And we thank you that you have been willing to just love us to the very last. We pray now that you would help us to just appropriate this and apply this to our lives in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to bring our service to a conclusion by singing this great hymn. If there's a hymn I love, it's this hymn. And please, don't drag it out. Please, let's sing it. It's hymn 147. Lord of the Church, we pray for our renewing.
Turn to Christ amid our fear and failing, that will enlighten the courage to be free. The weary labors all are unavailing to bring us nearer to what the Church is being. We seek a Father's blessing, a true repentance and a faith restored, a swift obedience and a new possessing, oh, with the Holy Spirit of the Lord. We turn to Christ from all number voices with a single prayer. The living water for our souls reviving, in Christ to live and love and serve and care. The Church we long for our uniting, to one call by one vision stirred, one cross proclaiming and one creed reciting, one in the truth of Jesus and His Word. So lead us on till toil and trouble ended, one Church triumph sing, to praise His glory risen and ascended, Christ over all the everlasting.
Please stand for the benediction. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we now go forth into the world to fulfill our calling as the people of God, the body of Christ. Go in peace. Love and care for one another in Christ's name. And may the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. And may the rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of His hand. Amen. Amen.